remain standing for the reading this morning of God's precious book.
Amen.
As some would say, the King James 1611 Bible. I believe it's the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. I got to looking last night. I was looking for some of the older writers. And I got to looking. I've not found exactly what I'm looking for yet. But I want to look and compare. I want to look and compare some of the older writings with the 1611. I want to see how they compare out. And I don't believe you're going to find a whole lot of discrepancy in them. Because God's always had just one word. In the beginning was the word, not a word. The word. Some of y'all kind of look puzzled on that statement, but I think it's a fact. I want to turn your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 13, please. Hebrews in chapter number 13. I want to read two or three verses of Scripture and take my text from there and try to bring you the thought God's laid upon my heart. Hebrews in chapter number 13. And I want to put in reading at verse number 20. Hebrews 13 and verse number 20. The Bible said, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen," he said. Now let's look to the Lord in just a moment of prayer. That's all I'm going to read. And we'll get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your great love for us. That you died. You loved us so much, Lord. You died. Shed your blood that we might be saved. Bless your people now in a special way this morning. I ask you to give grace to those, Lord, that are in great need, those, Lord, that are traveling down that road of despondency and despair. May you lift them up, encourage their heart and the faith that they're living by. I pray for those that's today, Lord, that's sick and afflicted. I ask you to help those that are away from us. We do pray for the church, that you give us the grace and help, Lord, that we need. Pray for precious souls to be saved. Precious sinners, Lord, out in the fields of sin, without God and without hope. Help them, I pray, to find a refuge in Christ. Draw them near by your love and cords of kindness. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what's done. Bless now and help me with power and unction. Come and say something to be a blessing to your people. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. All right. I want to take my text this morning out of verse number 21. Where I believe Paul, the writer of the book of Hebrews here, and he makes a statement. He said, "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, as I've said so many times to you, that the book of Hebrews is a book that was written to those Jews that were scattered abroad. And I believe that it is Paul here that is doing the writing to them. And their life was somewhat confused. Their Christianity, their religion was somewhat confused because they were trying to cling still to their old ways of the Jews' religion, Judaism, and yet cling to Christianity at the same time. And Paul is encouraging them here and explaining to them that the Lord has laid aside the old covenant and we're living now under a new and a living way, a better covenant. And that covenant, of course, is a covenant of grace that God has made with His people. And when he comes down to chapter number 13, he comes to the conclusion of this book. And he explained to these people and to you and I as well what exactly it is that Paul is trying to get across to these people. And that is that the Lord is doing a work in them. He is doing a work in them that will bring glory and honor to His wonderful name and that is well-pleasing in His sight. God is doing that which He pleases in the hearts and the lives of God's people. And so I want to take that for just a moment this morning where He said there, to do His will working in you. Working in you. Working in you. The Spirit of grace working in you. The power of God working in you. The gospel working in you. The love of Christ working in you. The Word of God working in you. And so He is doing a work this morning within us. And I want to try to take this verse if I can and start out with it. And preach. Really, I told Miss Hall, I said, I'm going to preach to the children's church this morning. I'm going to preach that simple from the Word of God this morning that a child can understand it and do my best to bring this thought out of the work within. The work within, that work that Christ is doing within you and I. I want to say, first of all, and using my text here to explain this, that the work is to make us perfect. That we might accomplish God's will. Now, when I'm talking about perfect there, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. But I'm talking about being mature. God wants us to be mature Christians that we might do the work and the will of Almighty God. And I want to say to you, as you go down the line, it don't get any easier. It gets more difficult as you travel a long life journey with the Lord. And things don't get easier. They get more difficult because that's just the way it is. The more you learn, the more you know. He wants to teach you greater and deeper things out of His Word. And in order to learn that, the trials must be more difficult. The troubles must be plenteous. And the power of God has got to rest and abide upon you. And so the work here is to make us perfect that we might accomplish the will of God. And you know, God's got a will for your life. And my life. And the will that God has for you and me is not the will that God has for someone else. God saves us on an individual basis. God works in our heart on an individual basis, although we gather together collectively. But God's got a different will for each of our lives. And He wants to work that will and accomplish that will within us. Then I want to say secondly, by way of introduction, that the work within is designed to please the Lord. That's what He said here, that it is well-pleasing. It's well-pleasing unto God. It's like the potter in Jeremiah chapter number 18 as he put the vessel on the potter's wheel and began the work. And the Bible said that that vessel was marred in the hands of the potter. And he didn't throw the clay away. He just made it again another vessel that was pleasing unto the Lord. And that's exactly what God's doing for you and I. God is working within us to work to make a vessel that is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. And you cannot deny the fact that we were all marred before we got in the hands of the potter. We were sinners without God and without hope. And that sin showed itself. It manifests itself. Amen. People didn't have any problem recognizing the fact that we were sinners. But there came a day when we got saved and that great potter put us on the wheel and began to take that vessel that was marred and begin to make a vessel that was pleasing in His own eyes. And so He is working on us. He's designing a vessel that is pleasing in His own eyes. Then I want to say thirdly, by way of introduction, that the glorious design of this vessel is accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that ought to make you and I stand up and rejoice. You know, what is going on within us, we're not accomplishing by ourselves. In fact, we're not accomplishing it at all. It's all being done by the Lord. You know, I'm not going to say who it was. I don't want to offend nobody. But somebody mentioned a name in the office today of a couple of men. And I said, well, I read in a book one time where one of those men made a statement that he felt like that
a man and a woman could become so holy that they could have a child born unto them that was born without sin. Well, I don't believe that for one minute. I don't believe anybody could ever be born in this world without sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's no sinner that can work the work of salvation in his own heart and his own life and then continue that work in his own power and make of himself a vessel that is pleasing unto the Lord. May I say to you that only the Master is able to do that. That is exactly right. Only the Master is able to do with you and I what He wants to do. And I won't say this before I get too far. That work that He's doing on the inside will eventually manifest itself on the outside, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so He's designed, that work is designed by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the ultimate purpose of that is to glorify Jesus. It's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants your life and my life to bring glory to Him. He wants us to walk obedient to His Word. He wants us to walk in a life that is a life of holiness, a life of righteousness, a life that is lived by faith. And that purpose is to glorify the Lord. It's such a way that he that builds a house has more honor than the house itself. Now that's right. He that builds a house, now he is the builder of the house. And he's got more honor than you and I have. And the reason it is because he is a great architect. They call Karl Rove the architect of the Republican Party. But I'm going to tell you something. He's not much of an architect when it comes to the Lord, comparing him to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, he is building a house that is made without the hands of men. You better believe that is exactly right, ladies and gentlemen. God is doing a work in the hearts of people. If you're saved this morning, he has taken up his abode in your heart. He dwells there by faith, and he is doing a work there that brings glory to his name, honor to his name, and will also make a vessel out of you that is meet for the Master's use. Amen. He's doing that now. I want to go on and say that work in the beginning. In the beginning, you know, every work has got to have a beginning. I'm about to get to where I want to get started preaching a little bit now, if you'll bear with me. But that work in the beginning. No house is built poof, okay? There is a beginning of the work. You got to lay a foundation, you got to dig a foundation, then you got to pour the concrete and pour the block, set the block, then go on and build that house. So everything that is built has got to have a beginning somewhere. And here's what the Bible says. I didn't say this, and I've read it to you a million times. You ought to know it by heart by now. But Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, he said, being confident of this very thing, being confident of this very thing, that he, there's the thought, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hey, hath begun. There is a beginning of that work that is being done in you and I. And Paul said this, that he is persuaded of that. That he is persuaded that he'll perform that until the day of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm confident of that very thing. I would to God today that all of God's people had that kind of confidence, that were persuaded to the point that they had no doubts, no fears, no worries about the Lord continuing that work in them till the vessel was complete, till it was perfected in the eyes of the Lord, and He had accomplished in every one of us that which pleases Him and that which He wants to accomplish within us. Oh, there are so many today that have the idea, ladies and gentlemen, that God can start a work, and for some reason He doesn't have the ability or the power to finish that work, that we can slip right out of His hands, slip right back out into the world, live just like we always live, amen, and then die someday and go to heaven. No, sir, I want to say to you, if the Lord has to beat the absolute living devil out of you through chastisement, that work that He has begun in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is no doubt about that. There's no question about that. He's not going to allow a child of God to live in sin, to live out in the world. Amen. He's not. Oh no. He'll chasten him and bring him back where he needs to be, or he will send him on to glory, one of the two. You can say amen right there. That's right. So it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's persuaded of that. I want to ask you something this morning. Are you persuaded of that?
Amen.
If you're persuaded this morning that God has begun a work in you, then you oughtn't have any worries in your heart and life at all about him finishing that work. I could tell you of a young lady right now that my wife knows. I know her too. And she's in today and out tomorrow. She's up today and she's down tomorrow. She doesn't, one day she's saved, the next day she's lost. She doesn't know whether she's in or whether she's out. I'm going to tell you, that young lady probably needs a good old dose of salvation. How can anyone doubt the fact that someone as big as God dwells in their heart? How can you doubt the fact that old things have passed away and all things have become new? How can you doubt the fact that you have been to Calvary and looked in the face of the darling Son of God and heard Him with His blessed lips, amen, I'm talking about with divine lips of love, tell you that your sins are forgiven, that they're all gone, they're washed away in the blood of the Lamb, and you are sealed by the Holy Ghost unto the day of redemption? I'm going to say, if that's ever happened to you, you're not going to doubt all the time whether you have it or whether you don't have it. You're going to know that you have it. I'm going to tell you, John knew it. That's right.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And others knew it.
Yeah, man.
People today can't seem to get a hold of that. Now, I'm going to tell you why I don't believe they got a hold of it. They let everything in the world drag them down.
Right.
Every little thing drags them down. Get discouraged. Pooge-mouthed and worried and wondering. And I'd be the first to say that this tabernacle of clay is that way. But I'm not talking about this tabernacle of clay. I'm talking about being born again. I'm talking about being regenerated. Regained. I'm talking about having a divine work of grace that has been accomplished within our heart by the Spirit of God. Amen. Amen. Not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Hey, now if the Word of God lives, hey, if it lives, that's great. Jesus said He is the Word. He lives forever. But that Word abideth. He liveth and abideth. Let me ask you something. Where does He abide? He liveth, but that word abideth takes on the thought that He lives somewhere.
Amen.
Well, where does He live?
Amen.
He lives in the heart of His people.
Amen.
Yes, sir. He liveth and abideth. How long? 2 or 3 days? Week? 6 months? Year? 2 years? 10 years? No. He liveth and then He abideth forever. Amen. He has got a tabernacle that He dwells in, and that tabernacle is your body and my body. Bless His wonderful name that He loved me enough to dwell in me and go everywhere that I go. Amen. Loves me every step of the way. Guards my footsteps every step of the way. Protect me from the power of Satan. Protect me from the power of sin every step of the way along the way. Yes, sir. That's His wonderful name. That's right. And so Paul is persuaded here. Then I think about the person. There's a person there. I'm confident of this very thing that he. And that person, no doubt, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I've already said something about I'm not going to tarry there long. But I'm confident that he that hath begun a good work in you. He, Christ, hath begun a good work in you. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day when a lost sinner on my way to a Christless eternity did not know God and wasn't looking for God.
Amen.
Didn't even realize it, but he was on my trail and was on it hot.
Yeah.
And I used to hunt at night, and we'd hunt me and my daddy go out and hunt them old raccoons at night. I remember that old dog, he'd set in on a track and he'd, whoop, whoop. My dad'd say, you got one. He's got him going. He's got him going. But it wouldn't be long that old dog would start, whoop, whoop, whoop. And dad'd say, oh, he's hot on him now, son. When that bark picked up, he's got, I didn't realize that Sunday morning, hey, but he wasn't just on my trail, but he was hot on my trail. He was after me. He had come out on the high mountains of sin, amen, in the wilderness, in the desert places, in the dry places, where I was, amen. Came out there and got me by the marvelous grace of God. But you know something, it wouldn't be long, that old dog. First he started out, whoop, whoop, and in a little while, whoop, whoop. But boy, I'm going to tell you, it wouldn't be long, that old dog be sitting there, whoop, 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 whoop. Daddy says he's got him tree, son. He's up a tree. You remember that Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, whenever it was, when you heard that sound, whoop, 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 and you knew that, boy, you knew God had your number, hallelujah to God. You knew it had you up a tree, amen. Now I'm telling you, hey, you're not going to get down out of that tree and bypass him. He's waiting down there for you. So I said, how do you know? Because when Zacchaeus came down, he was right there waiting on him and said, today, I must abide at thy house, amen. He put old Zacchaeus up a tree and brought him out of the tree.
Amen.
Then went home with him to abide forever.
Amen.
Word of God. Yes, sir. Then I won't say fourthly, thirdly, not only a persuasion in a person, but a power. He which hath begun a good work, a work.
Yes.
What is that power? It's a power of the gospel.
Amen.
Brother, it's the power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
To all that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I'm telling you, there's nothing like the gospel.
Amen.
I've heard Doc Sattler say many times, men, I don't care what you're preaching on, but don't go long in your subject till you make a mad dash to Calvary.
Amen.
Run to Calvary just as fast as you can go with the gospel. Oh, yes. Aren't you glad that Christ, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation?
Amen.
What is the gospel? In a simple nutshell, that Christ, according to the Scriptures, died on Calvary's tree and was buried. And then according to the Scriptures, 3 days later, he come up out of the grave, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, that's the gospel. But that ain't all of it. He ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And on the day of Pentecost, a mighty rushing sound of a mighty rushing wind, the Holy Ghost came back to empower that little body of believers. I said, empower them, not save them. I don't believe the church started on Pentecost. They didn't get saved on Pentecost. They got empowered on Pentecost. And if you are a lick of sense, all you got to do is read, I think, verse 4 of chapter number 2, and it will tell you they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. God knowing. They were filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. God empowered them and said, when He comes up on you, you'll go out into Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, uttermost parts. With the gospel.
Right. Yeah.
With the gospel.
Yeah.
That's the story the world needs to hear today.
Yes, sir.
They want to turn on the television and watch the, if you want to call it news, I don't know if they got anything that's new anymore.
Amen.
Everything I read about is old hash. It's the same old junk over and over and over again. And I can stand here and it wouldn't do me no good, but I could probably stand here and name it to you that if you picked up any newspaper today, some of you's got television, if you went home, turned on one of the news channels, I'll guarantee you I can stand here and name at least 10 to 15 subjects that's going to be on that news every time you turn it on. It's going to maybe a different person, maybe, but the same thought and the same thing is going to be on there. Somebody said, well, the gospel is the same thing over and over again. Oh yeah. But I'm going to tell you something a whole lot more glorious in the gospel than having an earthquake are a whole lot more glorious in the gospel than somebody killing, shooting somebody in the head. Or was it a black man killed a white man? Was it a white man killed an Eskimo? Did an Eskimo slaughter a hog? Who killed somebody else's cow? I mean, somebody dropped a bomb on somebody wasn't supposed to drop a bomb. I get so tired of hearing that. I'm going to tell you what I like. I like to hear about Christ today. He dropped a bomb on my heart, hallelujah to God, and blew my heart all to pieces, and then by grace put it all back together again. Yes, sir. Bless his wonderful heart. Name. Then that power of that gospel. Then a performance. A performance, he said, I'm being confident this very thing. He would be, that begun a good work in you. We'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that word perform, not talking like somebody down on Broadway performing. He's talking about working. He'll keep on working. You know what the gospel is? It's a dynamo of God. Dynamo. It's like a power plant. It's dynamo. It's not dynamite that just blows. It comes from that word. The dynamite blows up and that's it. But dynamo don't just blow up and quit. Dynamo is something that keeps on turning. You know those big turbine engines down at the lake? They're dynamo. They just keep on turning. They keep on turning. And you know what? As long as they're turning, you know what happens? Electricity comes out of them. You know what happens when that electricity comes out? Thank God somebody's light stays on. Somebody's air conditioner runs. Somebody's refrigerator runs. In other words, as long as those turbines are running, electricity is coming out of them. And I'm telling you, hey, there is a dynamo in our soul, ladies and gentlemen. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a power of God, I'm telling you. It's sending out. It's sending out not electricity, but life. It's sending out life, 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 life. And it don't ever cease. Sending out life, 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 life over and over again. Amen. That life never stops. Yes, those engines never stop turning. I ain't beating unto God, buddy. They're in there. Somebody said, you feel them? I feel them rotating in me pretty good right now. Slobber, spit, and snot and all. Hallelujah to God. Amen. That's right. I remember when I used to couldn't spit. Now I'm glad I can spit. Isn't God good? Yes, He is. Now, then I notice this. I see the not only the performance, but the precision. Somebody said, what do you mean by the precision? He said, making you perfect in every good work. I want you to hear what I'm saying. God don't do any shoddy work. God doesn't do something halfway. He doesn't coddle up anything. When He started to work on you, buddy, I'm telling you, He's bringing it down to a fine tune. He's going to precision build you what He wants you to be. Amen. Come on now. Come on. It is going to be without flaw, without spot, and without blemish. I'm simply saying that He is doing a precision work on you and I, buddy. And when He's done, there will be no fault found in you and I. There'll never be a finger pointed at us in heaven. Not one. A precision work. Perfect. You better believe that's right. I know that's right. Then I want to say secondly, not only is there a work in the beginning, but that work in the beginning, and I've told you about the beginning there. But what is it in the beginning that starts? I must say, first of all, it's conviction. It is conviction. Psalm 38:4 says, For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Mine iniquities, they've gone over mine head. The guilt of sin. The guilt of that iniquity had gone over my head. Did you not, when that conviction set in, did you not feel guilty? Did you not feel like a sinner guilty? I don't know about you, but I did. Didn't have to think twice about it. When God said, you're a sinner, I'm going to say He opened up my understanding enough that I knew I was a sinner. I'll be honest with you. I didn't even need God to tell me I was a sinner. I knew better than to run around and drink liquor. I mean, any common fool knows better than that. To cuss, smoke, dope. honky tonk, run the roads. I mean, hey, it doesn't take a smart man to know that that is sin, ladies and gentlemen. And when I'm there, when conviction set in, God said, "You're guilty of that." And that sin is transgression against the law of God. Therefore, you're guilty. And because you're guilty, you are condemned. It's not that you're going to be condemned. You're condemned already because you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You young people in here today that's lost and think you're going to escape, I want to tell you right now, it's not that you're going to be condemned. You are condemned, already condemned. You're without God. You stand in condemnation. Amen. That's right. When that old judgment, when that old conviction started in, guilt began to roll. Conviction started in. That conviction it brings, he said, "Mine iniquities are gone over my head." The condemnation, the guilt of sin, and then the burden that we bear. Amen. For he said, a heavy burden they are, too heavy for me. That's what it said in Psalm 39 that I just read to you a moment ago. He said, "These burdens, they're too heavy for me." Felt bowed over, humped over. It got to be a load. There wasn't a thing on you that weighed actual weight. But I'm going to tell you something without a doubt about it. When a sinner falls under conviction and he realizes he's guilty, realizes he's condemned, and realizes judgment is coming, I'll tell you it's a heavy load to carry, friend. Amen. You'll go around with your head bowed low. Amen. You'll be too. You know what? You'll be a too. Some people get it so bad, they're ashamed to look up and look a saved man in the face. You know why? They are afraid that that saved man or that preacher will know their law. And they don't want nobody to know it. Oh, they won't try to hide it, sweep it under a rug. You can't sweep it under a rug. They start getting that idea. And it gets too heavy to carry. It'll get you all bowed down, hungered down. That's what happened to David. David said, I'm heavy, and I got a heavy load, and I'm guilty, and I'm condemned. And realize, he said, I'm lost. I'm lost, and conviction helped him to realize he was lost, and because he was lost, that judgment was coming. And because judgment was coming, he began to fear sin, and he began to fear Satan, and he began to fear hell. Now I'm going to tell you what every sinner will do that, friend. Somebody said, "I don't have any fear of hell." You're an idiot.
That's right.
I've heard these tough guys, you know, these bikers and all this. Yeah. Well, I'm going to go to hell where my buddy's at. Well, I started to say something that I won't for the sake of you holy folk in here. But that's something talking besides their brain. Because their brain knows better.
That's right. Amen.
When I try to think about living forever in a lake of fire, that is more than my mind can comprehend. And if I was lost, I'd fear it. I'm telling you, when God began, hey, now when I was lost, when I was a lost man, there wasn't a whole lot of fear. But when that conviction set in, oh, that's when it come. God said, "You're guilty. You're condemned. And I'm going to tell you, and you're going to a place called hell forever." Somebody said, "That don't bother me." Friend, it ought to. It ought to open up your eyes. If you get one look at that old man, 78-year-old man I saw in Kenai, Alaska, laying in that crematory, burning at 2,200 degrees Fahrenheit, and his flesh falling off of his bones, and his bones laying there sticking up, turned blue as indigo, laying on his body, I'm going to tell you right now, it'd throw a fear in you. If it didn't throw a fear in you, you ain't got a lick of sense about you at all, buddy. If it don't throw any fear at all in you, you're probably already a reprobate and don't even realize it. How can you look? Adam, I said, "Lord, God, help that man's body." The Lord said, "It's not his body he needs help. It's his soul. If his soul get help, his body will live also. But if his soul gets no help, both soul and body will be cast into hell forever and ever." Amen. I know that's right. I know that's right. Amen. Now, you begin to hate sin. You may even begin to hate yourself. see that sin in you and begin to hate yourself for what you really are. And then the fear of judgment overwhelms you. It just overwhelms you. But then there comes that glorious time. There comes conversion. Conversion.
Amen.
When you see yourself in that condition, the Holy Ghost says, yonder's the way. You mean up that hill? Yes, up that hill. Oh, but that's a hard hill to climb. Oh, but you don't realize what's on top of that hill. All I see is 3 men on the cross. Oh, yeah, but you need to run to that man in the middle. Yes, it is that man in the middle, ladies and gentlemen. That's right. There is hope. I'm telling you, when a man realizes what I've told you this morning, the Holy Ghost to tell you, there is hope if you will flee to the refuge. And by the way, He is the only, I won't say again, He is the only refuge that man can flee to. And His name, Jesus. Thank God for Jesus this morning. I'm glad He's a refuge in a time of storm. Amen. When the hounds of hell is on our trail, there is one named Jesus that is able to give us refuge and comfort. You better believe He is. Amen. That's right. Immediately flee to your only hope of refuge and find a hiding place from the horrors of sin and death and hell that can come upon you. And that only refuge is the cross. That's all. I'm telling you, God's not made a plurality of ways for men to be saved. Oh, there's people today that are so confused. Well, you got to believe, and then you got to be baptized to be saved. Or you got to be saved and be baptized, and you got to be baptized in Jesus' name. Can I tell you something? Listen very carefully. You can be wrong in a lot of doctrines in this book. You can be wrong in several of them and go to heaven. But you can't be wrong about the doctrine of salvation and get there. Well, I'll work my way in. You'll go to hell. I baptize my way in. You'll go to hell. Well, I'll be a good person. You'll die and go to hell. There's only one way. That's the cross. Take me to the cross, and the cross will lead me home. Amen. It's like that song Brother Ernie sings every time I go up to Brother Walton's. I love it. This little boy gets lost. This man finds him. The man asked him where he lived, and he said, I don't know. I can't find my way home. That's the way a sinner is. I'm looking, but I can't find it. A lot of sinners are looking, but I can't find it. I can't find my, I've looked here, and I've looked there. I've looked in beer joints, and I can't find it. And I've looked in pool halls, and I've looked in flop houses, and I've looked here and out in the world, and I've looked in money and wealth, and I can't find it. But that song says, that little boy says, but there's an old church house that sits up yonder on the hill and said it's got a cross on top of it. And said, if you just get me to that cross, I'll find my way home if you get me to that cross. Now I tell you, hey, Brother Foley, if somebody will just get a sinner to that cross, just get them to the cross. Amen. I tell you, they'll find their way home. They'll just get to the cross. They'll find their way home. Hallelujah. Amen to God. When they get to that cross, that work will start within. Hallelujah. What a wonderful work that's brought you from the beginning through conviction, through amen, the conversion, and the work has begun. That will never end. But I'm persuaded. I'm confident that He's able to perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Now, listen carefully. This conversion is immediate. It's like the woman in Luke 13, and I believe 13. She had an infirmity, 18 years. And I hope I use this word correctly. It can be pronounced two different ways, but I believe in this sense it's used this way. It's not a bow. She's bowed, I believe, for 18 years. And here's what the Lord
the Lord said about that woman. And He laid His hand upon her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God.
Amen.
You know what I think the Lord's saying there? It may be time for some of you to straighten up. Come on, be in here. They may be sinners. Bow over with a load you're carrying. Just a touch of the Master's hand, boy. You can straighten up. God, she straightened up and began to glorify God. Amen. Isn't that wonderful to know? When Jesus saved us, that old load we was carrying, we was all under that old load, and Jesus laid His hands on us. That load fell down. We straightened up. I don't know how long you'd been bowed over. But I can tell you, I'd been, how, let's see, 1970. I was born in 46. How long would that have been? 24? Yeah, almost 24 years. Would have been 24 years in October that I was bowed over. But I'm going to tell you, on that morning, that old-fashioned altar, He straightened me up.
Amen.
When I got the load off, got rid of guilt and the conviction. I got rid of it. Got converted by the grace of God. Don't hear that word much anymore. Thank God I got converted. I got changed. Amen. God made a new man out of me. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She knows what I used to be. I ain't much now, but praise God, I'm telling you, I'm a whole lot different than what I used to be, friend. I'll tell you one place you won't find me. You won't find me at the pool room. You won't find me down at the beer joint. Amen right there. Amen. You won't find me at the Daytona 500 or the Indianapolis 500 or the Bristol 300 or any of that other mess. No, sir. You might find me on the computer a little bit, but you ain't going to find me out in none of that mess. I can tell you that right now. I don't even watch that mess on the computer. I don't know who. I don't know anybody in their right mind want to watch a car race.
Amen.
Ain't no wonder people are going crazy today. Then they're spinning their head around. God, man, that son, that'll loosen your brain up in there. You'd be like Muhammad Ali. You'd probably be afloat before you know it. Now listen carefully. I'm trying to get your attention. You might be like old Paul. Got born again on the Damascus Road.
Amen.
In Acts chapter number 9. But he had some scales on his eyes.
Yep.
And a fella went to a street called Straight. Boom! I like that.
Amen.
Today's morning there, Saul of Tarsus said he's praying. Said he can't see. Oh, and I said, hey, he said, he's persecuted us. And Jesus said, yeah, but I've got something special for him to do. He said, go down there, pray on him in the name of Jesus and baptize him. When they did, the scales fell from his eyes and he saw. He saw. Friend, he saw things that for the first time he had never seen. Oh, he saw the sun rise, but it was a different look. He saw it set, but it took a different look. He saw the stars, but they had a different glitter to them and a glow. They look much brighter. That old pathway from Damascus back to Jerusalem was much brighter than what it was from Jerusalem to Damascus. They seemed to be a glow in every rock and a spring in every step and a joy in his heart that he had never had before. And he was able to sing a song as he went along his way. Song, amen, that he'd probably sung 100 times out of the book of Psalms, but they had a different meaning to them. That's right. They done something to his heart that never, they brought a little bit of joy where it was just a drudgery and a drag.
Amen.
But now it's joy.
Yeah.
Now it's happiness.
Yeah.
Hallelujah to God. Just love to say, come on in the house, boys and girls.
Amen.
By the way, if you're saved, that's one thing you have got. He put a song in your mouth.
Amen.
That's right. You might be like the thief on the cross. You may not have to be like a lot of people. I got this thought from Charles Spurgeon. I don't make no apologies for it. He talked about how people really got, they just about went overboard with this conviction thing. Now, I didn't use none of his thoughts in here. Don't get alarmed now. It's mine.
I'm going to tell you something. Paul had a dramatic experience.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. That woman that was all hunkered over, she had a very dramatic experience. But there was a thief on the cross that railed on Jesus. Then all of a sudden, he just simply said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Amen. And the Lord said, today thou shalt believe with me in paradise. You know what I believe? All he had to do was repent and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may not have to go through everything everybody else does. All you've got to do is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, shall be there. Now, I want to show you something. I've never seen this before in my life. But do you know why that man railed on God in the beginning? He railed on God in the beginning for the sake of the people. If he hadn't railed on God, they'd never saw anything in his life where he needed to repent of. But when he went to railing on Jesus and then repented, all he done was repent and believe the gospel. Amen. That's right. I had another one here somewhere. Can't see it. Maybe it'll be on down here. Then finally, there's a conviction, there's a conversion, but finally, there's a completion.
Amen, sir. Thank God.
That thief on the cross, you know when it was completed with him? When Jesus said, today. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus probably looked over at him and smiled and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Amen.
That work was completed, folks.
Amen.
Hallelujah to God.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Today thou shalt. Made anew right there. Can you believe this? That he saw Christ in his weakest moment. Here he is dying on the cross. And they're mocking him. To be God, come down. And yet that man said, hey, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He saw something in Christ the rest of them didn't see. Jesus said, today, buddy. Today's your day.
Yes.
Woo! You remember that morning, that afternoon, that night when Jesus said, today is your day. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. You may not be there yet in body, but I'm going to tell you, you've already been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. You're already there in the eyes of God. Somebody said, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe the Bible. I'm there. I'm not waiting to get there. I'm already there. I'm just waiting for my body to catch up with the rest of me.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, some of you look kind of puzzled over that.
Come on.
Amen.
I'm just waiting on my body to catch up with the rest of me. I'm already there at the right hand of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I think about that, those 10 lepers. Brother Steve taught Sunday school on a week or so ago. Jesus said about that, he said, weren't they? They were 10, said, where are the 9? There's only one that's returned to glorify God. And Jesus said unto him, rise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.
Amen.
For that old boy, completion came that day. Yes, you're whole! When Christ said you're whole, there's nothing missing. Can you get a hold of it? There's nothing else that needs to be done. It's all done. The transaction is finished. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. Boy, I'm feasting on manna this morning. Some of you don't know anything about it. I tell you, I got a big dot, a heavenly loaf. I'm chewing on a heavenly loaf of manna right now. Some of you don't know anything about it. Amen. Thank God. That's right. Heavenly manna. Bread from heaven. Jesus said, I am that bread that come down out of heaven. Not only did he come down out of heaven, but he said, I'm that bread that coming down out of heaven that giveth life unto the world. Thank God. Aren't you glad he's just one, that his loaf's big enough for everybody? Woo! I won't say that again. Woo! Nick, don't turn me off. Woo! Amen.
Yes, sir.
And then I thought about Mary.
Magdalene in Luke chapter number 7. When she had come into Simon, the leper's house, Simon's house, the Pharisee. And he began to talk about Jesus, that this man knew who this woman was, that he wouldn't have anything to do with her. She's a sinner. Not only is she a sinner, he said she's a bad sinner. He said she's a prostitute. Bad sinner. He wouldn't have anything to do with her. Jesus says, Simon, said, I have somewhat to say to you, buddy. Simon said, say on, Master, that was a bad thing to do. Well, that's exactly what Jesus done. And he told him all his faults and sins and everything this woman had done. This man sitting there thinking, she's a prostitute. And he is actually letting her kiss him on the feet. She is actually letting him weep tears on his feet and wipe them with the hair of his. Why, if he knew who she was, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. Poor, benighted Simon.
Yes,
for that very reason, he came into the world to save sinners. And here's what Jesus said unto Mary. He said, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. There's her completion. Her sins are gone. But I'm going to tell you something. He didn't say this. I got a funny feeling that Simon's still there. Isn't that amazing? God will save a prostitute and leave a Pharisee that's supposed to be a religious man sitting behind.
Amen.
You know why? Because it is a work within.
That's right.
Within. That's what Paul said in Hebrews. And that's what Jesus talks about all the way through the Bible. At work, it takes place within the heart of a man. Let's stand together.